Numbers tonight. We moved on a little bit from Exodus. Numbers 13. We'll continue our study of Moses and see if we can't learn from him tonight. Numbers 13, and very familiar story to most of us. Let's look at the chapter. The Bible says here, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. For every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and all those men were heads of the children of Israel. And these were their names: of the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zachar, of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hurai, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph, of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun," by the way, that's Joshua, "of the tribe of Benjamin, Paltai, the son of Rephu, of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodai, of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadai, the son of Susai, of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali, of the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael, of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabai, the son of Vossai, of the tribe of Gad, Gael, the son of Machai. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way, southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be good wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Let's pray. Lord, bless once again as we look to the life of Moses, the events in his life. And Lord, again, help us to learn, help us to see truth, and help truth to make a difference in us. We know you wrote these things for us, they're in samples, you said, for our learning. And we pray that tonight we'd see some things that would help us in our Christian life, that we might be better Christians for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I got a look. Oh, there it is. Tonight we're going to talk about Moses and the wilderness wanderings. And the subtitle is Leading Others. Now, we've read the account. Again, most of us are familiar with it. Not a new story to us. But you know, trusting and following God is a course that must be actively chosen. Nobody follows God by accident. You've got to make a decision. That's what I'm going to do. And the fact is, oftentimes following the Lord and doing God's will is not the easiest way. Sometimes it's not the way that looks the most promising. To an unspiritual person, oftentimes it is the hard way and the way that they don't want to take. Yet we understand that it is faith-filled obedience that brings us to victory. There are going to be obstacles ahead of us. But we need to understand we are greater than our obstacles. You know, 1 Corinthians 2:9 tells us that there are wonderful things for those, things that God has prepared for those that love Him. And if we walk in by sight, we're not going to encounter those things. We have to walk, the Bible says, by faith. And what we find in the story tonight is a people who failed in that area. These people of Israel failed in this idea of faith. Now, the Christian life is oftentimes a time of trouble, but it's also oftentimes a time of blessing. There are the high moments, there are the low moments. But you know, sometimes in between those two, there are the waiting moments. Things aren't high, things aren't low, but we know we're either on our way up, on our way down. But you know, we just need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Here's these children wandering in the wilderness. And they're between a time of trouble, that was their captivity in Egypt, and a time of blessing, that's when they get into the promised land. And what we've seen today shows us that God has a plan for His people, even when we're en route, so to speak. These people are out in the wilderness, but listen, God has a plan for them. God's been leading them. And their responsibility is just to follow God. And if they'll follow God, they'll get to the destination right on time. But as we're going to read and find out, they didn't follow God, and they didn't get there what we would consider on time. Now, number one, we want to look at some things tonight. The report of the spies. So God tells Moses, I want you to send spies in. I want you to choose one man out of every tribe, 12 spies, and I want you to send him in the promised land. Let me ask a question. We all know Joshua and Caleb, don't we? How many of the other 10 can you name? Why not? They all went in. They all did the job. But we never remember any of the other names. But as soon as somebody says Joshua, somebody says Caleb, we know what they did. By the way, I have a message I preach on that. How not to be a could have been. Interesting. Well, here's these men, and God tells Moses, send them into the land. And when God said, I want you to send these men in to spy out the land, God didn't send them to find out if they could take it. You know, our military oftentimes will send men in to reconnoiter and see, should we attack here? Should we attempt this? But that wasn't what this was all about. God sent them in not to find out if they could take it, but to find out what was there that they needed to take. It wasn't a question of will we, it was a question of how. How are we going to go about all this? Now, they didn't respond in a very positive way. See, if they were going to do what God wanted them to do, it was going to have to be by faith. All along, coming out of Egypt has been by faith, hadn't it? And God has shown them over and over, parting the Red Sea, giving them water, giving them manna, protecting them, providing for them. God's been showing them, showing them, showing them, I'll take care of you. Now here comes this big test. And let me say this. We go through some big tests too. Yeah. But see, God builds our faith and builds our faith and shows us his real reality and his ability to meet our needs and things so that when these tests come along, we can walk by faith. We can say it looks impossible, but God is able. But these folks, I don't know, they just, God had a lot of things for them, but they couldn't conceive it. In the Christian life, we're faced with a choice. We can walk by faith, trust God, or we can walk by sight and allow our enemies and surrounding dangers to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. It's our choice. I've chosen and I want to do what God wants me to do. Are there enemies around? Are there negative? Oh, yeah, all kinds of things try to stop you. But see, it's by faith we push on. Now, the spies went in and surveyed the land. They went in, looked around, came back, gave a very detailed report. Moses wanted to know what kind of cities are over there. Whether the land was strong or weak, were there a lot of people or just a few? And he told them, bring back a sample. And boy, did they ever. You know, somebody tied this in. If you know about the Lewis and Clark expedition, very interesting history, if you like history. But President Thomas Jefferson, 1804, sent them, and he wanted them to find out if there was a waterway that you could take from the east of the country all the way to the Pacific Ocean. And it took them over a year to do it, and they had no idea when they left what they were going to find. And supposedly, the president, President Jefferson, believed they would encounter woolly mammoths, live volcanoes, and a mountain of pure salt somewhere along their trip. Now, they didn't find any of those things. But boy, they found so much. They found 200 new species of plants. They found animals. They found 72 Indian tribes. They found the Rocky Mountains and Yellowstone and all kinds of things like that. Now, the point is this. At that point, the west of this country was unexplored and unmapped. And it was new and exciting. Other than the Indians of the day, nobody had really passed that way before. Now, these spies did what Moses told them to do. And they knew that when they came back and gave this report, it was going to be hard to believe. And so they brought back visual illustration. Can you imagine two guys carrying a thing of grapes, a cluster of grapes? That was one big cluster. But they brought it back. They also brought pomegranates and figs. Now, remember, these Israelites have been out in the desert quite a while. Out in the wilderness, and they've been eating manna, and here come these guys with fresh fruit. You like fresh fruit? Can you imagine the delight in their eyes? Well, they surveyed the land, and then they gave their recommendation. Now, they spent 40 days traveling all through that promised land looking at everything. And when they came back, Moses said, I want you to give a report. Now, first they reported on the fruit of the land. The first part of their report is positive. And God had promised them he was going to take them to a land of milk and honey. He had told that to Moses back at the burning bush. Now they bring back these grapes of Eshcol and confirm that, hey, this place we're going is beyond our expectations. Wonderful place. Now, In Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. He's talking to Moses at the burning bush. He says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, isn't it interesting? When they came back, they said all those people lived in the land. Did you get that? They hadn't been there yet. They didn't know who lived there. But God had already told them who lived there. Way back at the burning bush, God said, here's the people who are living there. And when they went in, they found out everything God said was true. But we got a bunch of naysayers today that deny the Bible. They say, a bunch of stuff in that Bible is not true. Let me tell you something. They will never disprove the Bible. And they find that out more and more every day. And they not only reported of the beauty of the land, they reported about the people over there. When anyone goes forward, there's always going to be opposition to overcome. And there will be enemies who want to fight. It's usually when we're retreating or standing still or going with the flow or taking the path of least resistance that we do not meet enemies. Here's what I want you to see. If you're not going ahead for the Lord, you're not going to have any opposition. It's when you really want to do something for the Lord that the attacks come. See, if you're not trying to be a witness and trying to live for Christ and all that God says for you to do, devil's going to leave you alone. Because you're of none effect. You're not affecting anybody for the Lord. But boy, when you try to win people to Christ and you try to read your Bible and pray and go to church and do the things God wants you to do, well, the old devil's in there fighting you tooth and nail. And we talked about that Sunday morning in Sunday school, how he'll try to lead you astray. Well, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're an individual, it doesn't matter if you're a church or any kind of a Christian group trying to do something, you will face opposition. Now, they came back and they give this report. And Caleb chimes in and he gives a report. And he's full of faith. We sing that song, I Want That Mountain. That's Caleb. And he's an interesting individual to read about. See, Caleb just believed God had challenged the people to go forward. God had challenged the people, okay, by faith, just go and possess this land. And by the way, we have that same call. Go and take on the enemy. Go and capture for me. And we don't have to be afraid of the enemy. You know, greater is he than in us, he is in the world. We don't have to cower in fear. So the other spies are fearful, and they say, oh, we can't do this. That's a wonderful land, and a lot of great things over there, but boy, the cities are walled, and there's giants in the land. And, you know, I saw something on one of the documentaries. It was probably 2 years ago, about they are finding, the archaeologists are now finding bones of what we would consider giant human beings. Now, we know that Goliath was, what, 9 foot something? And that's considered a giant. And they're finding bones of people that were giants. You know, people say, there's no such thing. Well, isn't that interesting? Suddenly we're finding that there really are. So here's Caleb. He's full of faith. The spies are, they have no faith. They're afraid of the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Termites. Amen. They're afraid of all of them. But you know, it's interesting. You read the report they gave, and you notice what they said. They said there's giants in the land, and they said, we are like grasshoppers compared. Is that true? Or is that a pretty gross exaggeration? Yeah, these people may have been 9 feet tall, but these guys were, you know, 5-6 feet tall. That's not grasshopper size. But you know how we want to make our point? We're apt to just kind of dress things up. Now, they shouldn't have been fearing, nor should we fear. And 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. How many times does the Bible say, fear not, fear not, fear not? And how many times we disregard it and fear anyway? Shame on us. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You really believe that? That we don't need to fear. Well, here's a great illustration, if you will, the difference between faith and fear. We have, you know, another illustration. Remember when Peter walked on water? He had faith to step out of that boat, didn't he? Jesus said, come. He stepped out of that boat onto the water. But what happened? Pretty soon he got his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. He had faith, but he lost his faith. He began to fear. And that's what happens. When you begin to fear, then you begin to fail. Well, then we see the revolt of the people. Now watch this. 12 men went into the promised land. You with me? They came back and 10 of them said, we can't do this. 2 of them said, we can. How many people do we estimate were in that Jewish camp? 2 million? Women and children and men, 2 million people. 10 men were able to convince 2 million people, we can't do this. Isn't that sad? 10 men in their testimony ruined the whole thing, so to speak, because they wouldn't get with the program. Well, here's a negative report, just a few people, and it affected everybody. These 10 spies were guilty of causing the children of Israel to cry and weep with a loud voice, the Bible said. Joshua 14:8, Caleb tells a story. This is a lot of years later, and he says this. My brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. See, there's an effect on others, often in what we say. Our attitude can affect others. Our outlook can affect other people. We need to understand that. We're not just some island in this world that we don't affect anybody. No, we affect people. And if we're positive, we're going to affect them in a positive way. If we're negative, we're going to affect them in a negative way. Listen, I don't much want to be around people who tell me I can't. I grew up, we said, I can't, never did anything. I know a preacher said he cut the word, I'm trying to think of it. He had two words he cut out. Cannot, he cut out of his dictionary. And there was another word after, compromise. Just cut him out of his dictionary. He said, I'm not even going to recognize her in English language. Cannot is in, it's not in my vocabulary. I can do, what did we say? Some things through Christ, right? I can do some things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That says all things. All right, so the people murmured. They're good at that. How many times have we seen the murmuring already? Numbers 14, first 4 verses. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, you ready? We've heard this before. Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. We call that mutiny. Hey, we're done following Moses and Aaron. Let's make a captain. They can stay here. They can go there if they want. We're going back to Egypt. Shame on them. They were so distraught, they made two remarkable requests in that passage there. Number one, they wish they had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. They say, we'd rather we would have died already than come here and be wiped out by the warriors in that promised land. Now, self-preservation is a very strong emotion. But fear had gripped them so much that here's what they were saying. They were wishing they were dead. You ever been around somebody that honestly wished they were dead? I've been around some people who said, boy, I just wish I was dead. I don't want to face this. I don't want to do this. That's where they were. So distraught. After all the miracles God's done for them, Well, second, and this really amazes me, they had a desire to return to Egypt. Now, let's stop and think about that for a minute. They want to go back to Egypt. What do you think they were going to find if they went back? Remember some things. They would be returning to a place where their leader, Moses, had defied Pharaoh. They're going to be returning to a place where these Jews and their position and Moses had caused 10 different plagues to come on that land. And the death of the firstborn was the last one. And they're going to be going back to a land where they had spoiled the Egyptians, the Bible says. They took their wealth and left. And they're going to go back to a land where Pharaoh and his army had been wiped out by the Red Sea when they crossed. How do you think they would have been received in Egypt? But see, they're not looking at it. Listen, when you get in this kind of a position, you're not thinking logically. You're thinking emotionally. Big difference. They're not giving any thought to reality. They're giving thought to a dream. Listen, I've known a lot of Christians who got in trouble because they weren't giving thought to reality. They were giving thought to their pipe dreams. We need to think things through. Now, it's amazing to see the responses of people whose hearts are gripped by fear. You know, God says He hasn't given us the spirit of fear. And yet every one of us is sometimes afraid, aren't we? And the fact is, sometimes we ought to be afraid. And I'm not saying fearful like these people were. But you know, sometimes fear is a preserving thing in our life. You know, how many of you have been watching the gorilla story? You know, I feel bad that the gorilla died. But let's face it, aren't there a lot more important issues in the world? Gorilla died because they were fearful what was going to happen to that child. And they should have been. He was in danger. When there's danger, God has put in us this idea, be careful. But listen, we should never let fear cripple us. We should never just not do what we're supposed to do because of fear. If you do that, you know what you're going to do? You're going to make yourself a slave to fear. That's how you're going to end up. David, great man of God, killed a bear, killed a lion, killed Goliath. You know what he said in Psalm 56, verse 3? He said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 34, I sought the Lord, and He delivered me from all my fears. Well, here they are. They're wishing for death, or they're wishing they could go back to Egypt, whatever. Anything but God's will. Sounds like some Christians I know. Listen, if we know what God wants us to do, but make conscious choice to do the opposite, why do we think God's going to put up with that? I'm doing Jonah in Sunday school. What an example, huh? God told him, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah said, I'm going to do what I want to do. You see where that leads? And listen, it's the same in our Christian life. God says, here's what I want you to do, but he gives us our own will. We can go our own way. But let me tell you something. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Think about Adam and Eve. They had their own way. Got them out of the garden, didn't it? Think about Achan. He had his own way. His whole family died, and he died. I talked about Jonah. How about Judas Iscariot? He had his own way. How about Demas? Who's Demas? Read your Bible, you'll find out. Paul tells us that Demas had worked with him. We find him several times with Paul, but then he says over in 1 Timothy chapter, or 2 Timothy 4, that Demas has forsaken me because he loved this world. So the people, they murmured. Sounds like what it is. Like you, sometimes. And then they threatened. Who they threatened? They threatened the ones that said we can do it. Numbers 14:10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. How many said we could do it? How many said we can't? You notice the difference there? There's a couple who say we can. There's many who say we can't. And the ones who say we can, the ones who say we should, and the ones who say this is God's will, face the opposition. They want to kill them. They want to kill them for doing what God said to do. Listen, when you decide you're going to do what God wants you to do, you're going to face some opposition. There are going to be some people who come against you. Some circumstances going to come against you. Why? Because the Bible says those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said they hated me, they're going to hate you. Peter said we shouldn't be, James said we shouldn't be surprised about our fiery trials. You know, one of the reasons there's a lot of God's work not getting done is because people faced opposition and they surrendered. The fight's too hard. I'm just going to give up. And you know, if you give up, the opposition will stop. And you won't accomplish anything for the Lord. So here's Joshua and Caleb. Hey, it's wonderful. We need to go. Let's go. God's with us. Hey, stone those two fanatics. Sounds like today, doesn't it? These fundamental Bible-thumping Christians. Isn't that what we're facing? Yeah. Opposition. They want to silence us. But we have to press on. You know, Joshua and Caleb said that the Lord would bring them into the land. Sure, there's giants. Sure, there's walled cities. But we got God on our side. People were unmoved. They were caught up in fear. Truth is not always well received. Well, in response to God's call to move forward, to move on to Christian victory, we talk to people and we try to win people and they mock us. Have you ever witnessed somebody and, And you know, you were trying to keep them out of hell. And you find out later they're mocking you for what you said to them. You know what he said to me? He said, you got to have Jesus. Well, one second after they die, they'll understand, but... So people today respond like people then to the truth. Don't want to hear it. But don't forget, there's always that remnant who will. You know, you go door knocking and soul winning, and boy, house after house, people don't want to hear it. I got my old religion, you know, but then every once in a while you come across that one that you can talk to, and they'll listen, and they'll come to Christ. So we just keep going. We need to press on. Well, then, the response of God. Oh, boy. Here's the spies. They give their report. The faithless majority gives their report. And they're about to kill the faithful messengers. And so God is faced once again with a rebellious and a stiff-necked people. He's faced again, as he has been so many times, with a people who would not believe him, would not operate, would not trust him. So God gives these people two very specific promises. A pronouncement. Numbers 14, verse 11. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've showed among them? You know what God's saying? I'm frustrated with these people. I've shown them miracles. I've shown them my power. I've shown them my ability to take care of them. How long? And he's talking to Moses. But look at the next verse. I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. You know, here's God again going to wipe them out. Remember, he was going to do that before? Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times. Go back and count them. And have not hearkened to my voice. Here's what God said, next verse. I'm up in 23 now. He said, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoke me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit within him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which he said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know that the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And after the number of days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation, that there are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. You know what God's saying? You like this wilderness so much? You're going to die here. Did you get that? Can't go back to Egypt. And now God says, you're not going to get in that promised land. I wanted you to go in there, and you said, no, okay, stay here. for 40 years and die here. You know, God brought these people out of Egypt through the Red Sea on dry ground across a wilderness. He brings them right to the border of that promised land. And even there, God hears this, let's go back to Egypt. So God says, okay, here's the price. Only two of you are going to get in the promised land. By the way, Moses and Aaron didn't make it either. Because of that incident where Moses smoked the rock. So out of all those 2 million people, only the people who were 20 years of age and under, and Caleb and Joshua, are going into the promised land. Everybody else is going to die in the next 40 years. Here's a thought. I get these weird thoughts. How would you feel if you lived 39 and three-quarter years after this? And you know, God said everyone who is 20 years of age and upward were going to die in the next 40 years. So you're staring death right in the face. I mean, you've got 3 months. You ever think about that? But you know that in the next 40 years, you're going to die. And you're going to die in that wilderness. And as you read about the Israelites, boy, they all they did was make big circles, travel around in the wilderness. When they could have been in the promised land, they could have been eating the grapes and the pomegranates and the milk and the honey. And they're not there. Was it God's fault? Hello? Was it God's fault? No. Can I say this to you? We got a lot of believers that are really living in the wilderness, so to speak, spiritually. When they could be in the promised land, enjoying the blessings of God, but they're not. And it's not God's fault. Listen, if you're not enjoying the blessings of God, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. He wants every one of us to enjoy His blessings. But oftentimes we're our own worst enemy. You know, oftentimes when talking to people, they say, well, you know, God is love. Yeah, but He's also justice. God is patient and God is merciful. But don't ever forget, God must deal with sin. He can't turn His head. How many parents we got in here? How many times do we turn our head when our kids... We're all guilty. I mean, most of the time, you know, we try to discipline our... But there's times when our kids do wrong, we just kind of, oh, well, you know. God never does that. He can't. He must judge sin. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. James 1:15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Yeah, God is love. His mercy endures forever. And He is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger. Yet it's a grave mistake for a child of God to be presumptuous and assume that God is going to overlook his or her sin. But I find many Christians who are right there. Well, God will understand. No, He don't understand. Well, this is no big thing. With God it is. Every sin is a big thing with God. And every sin has a price tag. Well, do you remember when Israel had sinned against God? And God sent the prophets. And they told them, you know, God's going to judge you, and they wouldn't listen. Remember how Daniel, you read about how Daniel was carried off when Babylon came and overtook them. And before that, it was Israel and Syria coming and overtaking them. God had warned them and warned them and warned them. They wouldn't listen. Judgment came. Listen, God loves you. And over in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, whom he loves, he chastens. Well, God gave a pronouncement and God promised his providential care. Numbers 14, God said, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell in therein, save Caleb, son of Jephunneh, Joshua, son of Nun. But your little ones, which he said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. Listen, these people would never know the perfect will of God. They would never partake of the blessings God has for them. Are you with me? But God did not abandon them. Even in their sin and their rebellion, God did not abandon them. And he won't abandon us. Do you realize for that 40 years, God still took care of them? Fed them with manna. The Bible says made sure their clothes and their shoes didn't wear out. Made sure they had water. Made sure the enemies didn't defeat them, and they met some of them. 40 years. They missed the blessing, but God still took care of them. They didn't get to eat grapes and pomegranates and all the wonderful milk and honey. They ate manna. And, you know, they cried out for meat. They didn't get to live in the wonderful cities that were already built. You know, that's God was going to have them go over there and take over cities already built. Orchards and gardens already planted and all. They were just going to walk in and take them. They don't have any of that in the wilderness. They live in tents. You ever lived in a tent for a while? We used to go to Boy Scout camp when I was a kid. And we lived in tents. We'd have to go. And when we got there, we'd put the duck boards down on the bottom and get the beds. You know, we had a little metal frame bed with the spring things on it, metal spring things, yeah, and they give us a sack, and they say, down there at the barn, you had to walk about a half mile down to the barn, there's straw, go fill your sack with straw, that's your mattress for the week. And of course, there was a privy building up there. You know, they wouldn't get away with it today with the way they built them then. It was one big common room. You know what I'm talking about. And we'd spend the week. And you know, the first couple days it was fun. But I got to tell you, Thursday night, Friday night, I was ready to go home. Sleep in my bed. Be able to run to the refrigerator. All that kind of stuff. These people lived in tents for 40 years. When they could have been living in cities. And it wasn't God's fault. Well, God promised his care, and he did take care of them. Have you ever stopped to consider that everything we have comes from God? And how even though so often we're rebellious, he still takes care of us. Aren't you glad that when you sin against God, he doesn't cut your oxygen off? Doesn't stop your heart from beating. Doesn't say, no more food for you. No, he still takes care of us. And see, that's why sometimes Christians don't really obey the Lord and serve the Lord like they should. How many of you have seen the TV commercial for the cable network and the fella says, oh, we're settlers. We settle. How many of you have seen that? Oh, more of you have had to see it. They're dressed up in the old cowboy type days, you know. And And they don't have any of the conveniences. Everybody around them does, but they don't. And the son says, Dad, how come we don't have this? How come we don't have cable? And he says, because we're settlers. We settle. Well, that's how a lot of Christians are. They settle. They could have the blessings of God, but they settle for a lot less than what God wants them to have. Listen, I don't want to be a settler. God's been good to me. God's blessed me. God's blessed you. I've watched Him bless you. But listen, don't miss out on the promised land, the blessings God has for you, because you settle. You'd rather hang on to your sin. You'd rather stay in the wilderness than step out by faith and do what God wants you to do and be what God wants you to be. You know, Joshua and Caleb enjoyed the blessings of God. They got to go into that promised land, and one day they got to eat of that fruit and the milk and honey and live in the cities, and old Caleb got his mountain. It's because they had faith. They trusted God. They believed God. And they served Him. Are you a settler? You settling for a lot less than what God really wants for you? If you are, it's your fault. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the hearts of man what God hath prepared for those who love Him. Sometimes Christians see, they look around and they see other believers getting blessed. I mean, it's like we used to kid about the manna cloud that followed people around, you know. Hey, God bless me here and God bless me there. And some people say, well, I wonder why God didn't bless me that way. Maybe you chose to live in the wilderness. Maybe God said, here's what I want you to do. And you said, oh, well. Here's what I want from you. And you said, not me. Okay. You'll die in the wilderness. Oh, you'll get to heaven. But your trip there isn't going to be so enjoyable. Father, thank you for Moses. Thank you for Aaron. Thank you for Caleb and Joshua. These men of God that love you. Lord, we're saddened when we read about these Israelites that kept turning their back on you and wanting the things of the world and moaning and groaning and not trusting you.